And the brethren, when they heard about us, came there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And it happened that after 3 days he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there were no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." And they said to him, We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I shall heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now we're going to go to Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. So ends this our scripture reading for the morning.
I'm going to preach this morning on the invincible gospel. And as I reviewed my sermon, I have to confess I had some disquietude. So let me ask you a question. Have you prepared your heart for worship this morning by settling in your own mind what you would like the Lord to do? Have you got an expectation of the service? You need to know that if you come with no expectation, you are probably going to have a less active engagement with the Lord this morning. He wants to meet the desires of your heart. Tell him what they are. Ask him to move and minister to you, okay? Would you do that? I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Let's pray. Lord, you have heard the desires of our heart, the expectations that we have come with. You are a great and wonderful God. We ask you to attend to your people and hear their cry. In the name of your precious Son, amen. So I looked at my sermon, and it deals with the ending of the book of Acts, hallelujah, as we come to the last sermon in this series. I'm very excited about that. I'm very excited about the conclusion. But then I looked at the conclusion, and so many people say it's anticlimactic that I sort of went, oh my goodness gracious, I really don't want to end this sermon series on a whimper and not a bang. Amen? So I walked back and I said, what is there here to encourage strongly the saints? What is there here? And this is what I found. In verse 28 of this final reading, we read the following. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Wow. The invincible gospel. Got it? It's not the messenger. It's the message. It's the Word of God. When the Word of God is spoken, it is invincible. It cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be refused. It cannot be nullified, because the Word of God is invincible. That's really encouraging. So when you witness to someone and the results are less than happy, you need to know that the Word of God, which you spoke, itself is what does the work. Not your persuasion, not your situation, not your circumstances. The Word of the Lord spoken into that circumstance is invincible. So be bold. Speak it. You're not responsible for the outcomes. Guess who is? God is. And you think he's not going to have his Word produce fruit? What are we thinking? Let's elevate our view of God. God is great and good and mighty and faithful. And when you speak his word, he makes it come to pass. Okay, that's really encouraging. Now, I then discovered a little controversy, which I had kind of slipped over in the verse. You know, there is no, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves, in the early manuscripts. So some versions of the Bible just leave that out and they give you a footnote, tell you. In other manuscripts, these are included. Now, I wanted to say to you that my concern for the inclusion of these additional words is that they detract from what I just shared with you. We don't need to soften the impact of the prophetic word of God through the Apostle Paul. And you say, whoa, whoa. prophetic word of God? Yeah. He cited Isaiah 6 prophetically. Do you know what I mean? He didn't just read it. He spoke it prophetically to that group of people. He said, "This is the word of the Lord for you." You say, "My goodness, I didn't pick up on that." Did anyone pick up on that? You see, there's a big therefore. After the quotation of Isaiah, there is a huge therefore. And I've told you before, I know it sounds really grammar schoolish, but listen, when there is a therefore there, you need to know what it's there for. So you back up and you go, okay, I need to be paying attention because this prophetic word of God has been spoken. We'll get to some of that this morning. Now, it says, telling me that the Gentiles will listen implies something about the people who weren't listening. Why weren't they listening? Or maybe I should say more poignantly, why were they not receiving what it was that was spoken? And I have to tell you this, that the reason this word was spoken at that time and that place is because the Jews of that period were under the wrath of God for their rejection of Jesus. Really? Would God do that? Yes, he would. He did. The destruction of Jerusalem is just one of the more blatant expressions of divine displeasure, okay? But a more widespread one was that their ears were deafened and he did not allow them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ because of their sin. Wow, because of their sin. Now, what's the application for us? The application for us is we need to have as little to do with sin as possible. Amen? Why? It deadens our hearing, okay? And we don't get it. We'll go to the Bible and we'll say, "I don't understand." Now, if you're a born-again believer and you're struggling with understanding the Bible, I suggest you do. There's a spiritual problem. Your problem. Not the problem with the Word, but the problem with you. Where is the sin in your life that is blocking you from hearing from the Word of God? You say, "Oh, Pastor, are you going to guilt trip us at the beginning of the new year?" Yes. Insofar as what I want to say is this, if you understand there's a problem, you need to seek the remedy. And the remedy is real simple. You go to God and you say, I perceive, Lord, that I'm having difficulty here. Take the sin from my life. I gladly put it before you. I repent of it. I don't want to walk in it. I don't want the consequences of sin. Please forgive me. Is that tough? Yeah, it's tough. Why is it tough? Because typically we are proud creatures, aren't we? We don't want to admit that there's a problem. Well, I give that to you lovingly. The Gentiles will listen is the promised, prophesied word of God. Well, who are the Gentiles today? Oh, your co-workers. The people on the street. Your neighbors. You see, because the Gentiles was everybody but the Jews. So that includes what? Everybody but the Jews. Got it? They will listen. That's the word of God. That should be very encouraging. We read earlier in the passage, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And from morning and evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law and the prophets, and from the law of Moses and the prophets. Verse 23. This is your life. How many of you have spent a whole day expounding scripture with an unbeliever? Showing them from the word of God, step by step, chapter and verse. This is the truth that brings you salvation. It is so important to me that I have set aside my whole day to talk to you. I'm not going to take 5 minutes of your time. Because 5 minutes of your time is useless. Why? Because the person that you're bringing to the Lord needs to be thoroughly introduced. Completely introduced. Sometimes what we're doing is saying, "Well, you know, you're a bad dude and you need to feel sorry for that. And if you do, Jesus will come into your life and you'll be saved." All of that is true. But there's an awful lot of work that needs to go into that in order to understand exactly the mercy of God in coming to those who in their wickedness did not want Jesus, would not receive Jesus, would not repent, would not be honest and genuine before God. They've been living a lie and they like it. A day spent witnessing to the Lord. How much do you get paid for that? What? Eternally. Don't you? Does God make it up to you? How much of it? All of it. It's just, well, you can't lose. I mean, this is your life. It is more important for you to lead another soul to salvation than it is for you to make $100,000 in income. Is that clear? Or to live in a nice house or to drive a nice car. Where are the priorities of the people of God when we say we don't have time? Oh, we don't have time to share with you. You don't? What's wrong with you? Nothing could be more exciting, more meaningful, and more profitable than witnessing to the Lord Jesus. An hour, 3 hours, even a day. Okay. Now, I'm not telling you to try to spend the day if the Lord hasn't told you to. I'm asking you to seek his guidance and say, okay, if the Lord takes over your day, it's all to the good. Not, oh dear, I wasted the day. I had to repent. I said that one day. I couldn't believe it. I said, I've wasted my day. And then my wife looks at me. She goes, yeah, I guess you did. You helped this person. You helped that person. You spoke to that person. You did this. You did that. And I kind of went, okay. I had apparently not wasted my day. And my wife helped me get a grip. She has to do that sometimes. Come on, Pastor, get a grip. You have the entire Word of God to draw on. Do you know what I mean? We don't just have the Law of Moses, first five books, and the prophets like Paul. We have the whole of Scripture. Hallelujah, what a gift. So if we have the whole of the Word of God, guess what we need to know? Oh, the whole of the Word of God. We need to know it all. And we may be drawing on pieces of the Old Testament and New Testament in wonderful ways in order to help that person understand the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus. The promises of God passed on to us through Paul. So, we've come to the end of this sermon series, and I want to end on a high note. Think with me. The book of Acts. Haven't we seen and heard and expounded some amazing things? In our journey? Wow, it's incredible. There's been high adventure. There's been heroism. There's been death, destruction, wreckage, storms, the perfect storm. We have all of this. It reads sometimes like an action tale. And through it all, we've been taught again and again that no matter what goes on out there, the purpose of God is for the good news of Jesus to continue to be shared and promulgated, shared. Believing on Jesus, sharing the gospel. If you think life is dull, I don't think you got that from the reading of the book of Acts. Why, there's stonings and starvings and beatings and drownings. Yeah, it's all there. High adventure. And that's your life. Because the book of Acts is not closed. It continues. We are still in the Acts of the Holy Spirit through his disciples. We're still in that book. We're living it. It will close when Jesus comes and resolves all things. Until then, we're to be obedient to the word. We're to be doing the work. Amen? And I'm telling you, I don't think it's happening next week. I promise you, if I thought it was, I'd let you know. Do you know what I mean by that? We have work to do. And it's going to continue until Jesus returns. And that's why the book of Acts ends the way it does. It's not because Luke developed a migraine and decided he couldn't write anymore. It's not because it's the lost chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. There's not some hidden gospel book out there waiting to be discovered from under the cinders and dust and ash of the ages. It ends just the way it's supposed to. Now you carry on. Okay. Is that helpful? Is that encouraging? Who's helping you? Are you doing this on your own? Is this a solo mission? Should you choose to accept it? But what's going on here? What is this? The Holy Spirit is still moving in the world, and you are agents of His. So I know a lot of scholars have talked about the anticlimactic conclusion of the book of Acts, and some have all kinds of ideas about how to explain the absence of this book. I find that very interesting. How do you explain the absence of something? Some have said that that Luke intended to document things further. Some of them said that he may have been martyred and his writing was interrupted, and so there's no third volume to the book. So let's get away from what we don't know and only can speculate about and talk about what we do know. We actually know within weeks of when Paul arrived in 62 AD in Rome. Now, God gives us these marker dates, you know, dates that are established, indisputable, like Pompeii. It was buried on a certain day. You can't sort of come back and say, oh, no, that was actually written about, you know, and put back into the text. Look, Vesuvius erupted, Pompeii was buried, dateline. By the way, you know who was on their honeymoon in Pompeii at that time? Herod Agrippa, after he married his sister. And he was under the wrath of God. And he went to this wonderful spa, and the Lord covered him with volcanic ash. He's still on his vacation. Burrus Afranus, a Roman general, was the head of the Praetorian Guard at this moment. Now, normally, there were two guards who carried his post. But for a very short season, there was only one guard, and it is recorded in the annals of Roman history. So Burrus, good old General Burrus, he becomes a historical marker for us. It also seems that Julius and Burrus were comrades. So the favor that Paul had earned with Julius on the voyage, helping him, conveyed into favor with Burrus because these men cared for and honored each other. So we actually can tie this down to history, which is a wonderful thing for you and I to be able to do. Paul is held under house arrest. The rest of the prisoners were thrown into the common jail, we assume, because that's usually what was done. And after Paul has been there, recuperating from his trip for 3 days, he initiates a conference with the Jewish leadership in the area. Now, if you have followed the series, you'll remember I told you about Emperor Claudius and his decree that expelled all of the Jews from Rome. Do you remember that? Yes. Not all of you are there. It's okay. I'm just saying I covered that. And apparently that decree has been lifted. In other words, Paul was allowed to come back into Rome because the banishment was over. But then I learned something very interesting. When the Jews came back, they bought up some real estate for themselves, and they settled in a place which was known for centuries after, it's 500 to 600 years, as the ghetto. And that's where the word ghetto came from. They chose to move into this development, peopled it with Jews, and kept to themselves. And it wasn't the Romans who told them that they had to go down to the end of the street and live in the gutter. The ghetto is not the gutter. The ghetto was a beautiful piece of real estate. Nice homes were built on it. And so they voluntarily sequestered themselves. And I just want to bring it up because so often the ghetto is brought up and say, oh, they discriminated against the Jews. Well, actually, the Jews discriminated against the Gentiles. Now, I'm not a fan of racism. I'm not a fan of anti-Semitism. I'm just telling you the facts. That these people wanted to keep to themselves, and that is part of what alienated other people from them. If you were Jewish, you did not marry a non-Jew. So they had endogamous marriage practices, and they had a very strong family life, and the father was the head of the household, and when he died, everything went to the firstborn son. It was the rule of primogeniture. Now, not every culture practiced that, but you can see how tight that, you see how tight that is? What I'm trying to communicate is it's really focused on perpetuating the Jewish life. Nothing wrong with that. Just that's what it was. Other cultures did not share these. So who were these Jews that Paul invited into his home? They were called free men, which means that these men who settled in Rome were both Roman citizens and Jews. Like who? Like Paul. So they were actually people that he identified with. And he couldn't come to their synagogue because he had a Roman handler. He was chained by the wrist to a Roman. And you could not bring a Gentile. By the way, you can bring all the Gentiles you want to church. Okay? We have no problem with that. And so he couldn't go into the synagogue because he had a Gentile chained to him. And that was offensive to the Jews. So he invited the Jews to come to him. And they did in huge numbers. So after the preaching of the gospel had separated the Jews around the world into those who believed and those who continued not to believe, we find Paul preaching for 2 years, it says, without hindrance, practicing hospitality in his home. Isn't that interesting? Where could we practice hospitality? We might want to try it in our homes. It has an ancient pedigree. Paul's conference resulted in the emergence of a phrase, the hope of Israel. Now, this is also a marker because the hope of Israel doesn't actually appear in the early ministry of Paul. It only appears in the later time of Paul. The hope of Israel is a marker. When you hear that phrase, you know you're probably hearing something from the last phases of Paul's ministry. Kind of the summary. It's what he came to. So he tells the conferees when they come to his house that he is under house arrest because of the hope of Israel. No one has really thought of this before in the way that Paul is bringing it forward. So he explains this concept to him, and he goes way back in their history and he ties their messianic expectations into the hope of Israel. Oh, the hope of the Messiah is the hope of Israel. And so he started in the Old Testament. And it was used even prior to the time of Moses. By the way, there's a movie being shown in South Portland on patterns of evidence for the Exodus. I'm planning to go if I can. And it's only in South Portland in Maine. So if you're interested, you have to go online and buy a ticket. Very interesting that even prior to the time of Moses, the messianic hope of one who would be like him was in the air. Jesus, Paul declared, is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. And he is also, as we know, the hope of the world. Jesus, the hope of the world. So when we look around at the bleak news and all of this stuff and people say, is there any hope? The answer from the Christians is what? Of course there's hope. His name is Jesus. There is salvation in no other name. Hallelujah. What an opportunity to preach the gospel. And it is written in Matthew 12:21 that the nations will put their hope in him. The nations will put their hope in the one who is to come, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus. You see, we are here because we know how to fulfill the sentence. We know how to complete the sentence. That's very exciting. And this is not just personal. It doesn't say every individual. It says, and the nations will put their hope in him. Personally, we talk about no one comes to the Father except through me, and no one comes to me except the Father draw him, John 6:44. It has a social dimension. Get it? not just persons, but nations will put their hope in him. In Africa, there is a nation that has put their hope in him. Did you know that? And AIDS has practically disappeared. Whoa! In Africa. And they teach abstinence education. You know, our government doesn't want to acknowledge the effectiveness of that program. I don't understand that. If something could halt AIDS, I think I'd want everyone to know about it. A church filled with believers who truly and sincerely love Jesus, obey his words and commandments, is transformative. Our job is to change them without letting them change us. I'm going to be preaching on the words of Jesus. Those who hear my words and do them are blessed. Those who keep my commandments love me. We're going to have to look at, I'm starting a new series at a parishioner's kind of request. We're going to look at the Beatitudes starting next Sunday. And it's interesting that we've been very misled over the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is not the Summa Theologica of the Bible. It's Christianity 101. You start with the Beatitudes. Everyone can get this. Let's start with the basics. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'll try to expound those for you in series. And then I'll try to tie them into the Ten Commandments as we go along. Because Jesus is our new lawgiver. He is our lawgiver. Jesus is here as someone not only to believe in, but to obey. In order to obey, you need to know what his commands are. His commands, his words, his ordinances. We're going to look at those things together. And hopefully we'll go from Christianity 101 to Christianity 102. We'll grow in our understanding of the Beatitudes. So, the truth that we are to be transformative is the truth of the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul received and passed on to us. This is the truth that you and I are obliged to pass on so that when the Lord returns, there will be faith on earth and people will look up and say, here he is, the chosen one of Israel, the hope of the world. That's our job. Now, out of the Jews that came to Paul's quarters, some of them believed, and others chose not to believe. And this divided the crowd. And so Paul uttered a prophecy over them. I would like you to hear that prophecy. If you would like to read it, it's found in Isaiah 6, starting in verse 9. Remember, this word is prophetic. What does that mean? It's not just words on the page. It's a word of the Lord that is spoken to your heart, right? Prophetically. He said, go tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, how long, Lord? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. You know, we're a visual people. If you've been watching the news, you may have seen some pictures of Baga in Nigeria, where Boko Haram went in and killed everyone and razed all the buildings. That's the picture. People are under the wrath of God, and it won't be lifted until they are devastated. The Lord has moved men far away. Every time the Lord comes in judgment like this, he arranges an escape. Have you noticed that? Read the scriptures. They were in bondage in Egypt. And things got really, really bad, and the cry of the people went up to God, and God remembered his promise, and he rescued him, and we have what? The Exodus. Rome was under siege, the judgment of God. God opened the doors, the Christians left, all 225,000 of them, and escaped the destruction. Time and time again, what the people of God need to hear is that there is always a way of escape in times of affliction. Do you know that? The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or oak. That doesn't mean it's going to be raised up to be burned. It's just going to raise up and get big. It's going to be fuel. It could be fuel. It will be a tree. Again, the stump. Have any of you wrestled with stumps? Yeah? It's quite a chore, isn't it? You cut the tree down and then it sprouts. And where you had one, you get 20. And you cut those down and it jumps up and you have 40. Yes? Yes. Okay, good. It's a bit like that. What God has said is that his remnant will remain. The holy seed is in the stump. It doesn't look like it. You walk out and say, this is going to be a wheat field. And your friend looks at this field and it's all rocks and stumps. This is going... You're speaking prophetically. Because what's got to happen in order for that field to become a wheat field? Yeah, the rocks and stumps are going to have to be removed. The ground is going to have to be cultivated. What's that take, John? Yeah. Lots of hard work, heavy equipment if you got it. You understand? The gospel is about this kind of stuff. Now, historically, this prophecy was given to pre-exilic Israel. I think I'm probably introducing a few words this morning you may not know. Pre-exilic means prior to the Babylonian exile, pre-exilic Israel. The exile happened in 586 BC. And before the Babylonians came in and mopped up, the Chaldeans came through and basically laid low the land. So one wave of judgment after another fell upon Israel, and finally the leadership was all taken away to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years, and then they were brought back. This is a dismaying event in U.S. history, in Jewish history, and it parallels one in American history. When was America under the wrath of God? And when did we go through a terrible, terrible Holocaust? The Civil War. And what did the President of the United States say? If we must pay to the last drop with blood for this injustice, so be it. And he also said, with malice towards none and charity towards all. In other words, he had a godly perspective of what was going on in our country. I'm not going to stand here and say that the Civil War was a piece of cake. It was horrendous, brother against brother, millions harmed, many dead. Terrible experience. A wrath of God experience in American history. And we needed to repent for our sin. It wasn't just our sin against black people. It was our sin against God. All right. So America was chastised. We can understand these things. But can you imagine being a young preacher and receiving this as your call? Go and preach to this people. They won't hear you. Well, that's pretty dismal. Either for Elijah or Paul or for the gospel or today. Yeah, go and preach, but no one will listen. Well, why go then? Why enter into an exercise in futility? Well, the better question is, why won't they listen? Why won't they listen? Because they are under judgment for their sin, rebelliousness, faithlessness. And I'm sure there are people in your life circle who are not listening either. And what we have to pray when we pray for them is that they not be under the wrath of God for faithlessness, and that they would be open, become open to repentance. Because if they truly repent, their hearing will be healed. Oh, is that so? Yes, it is. When you deal with the sin in your life, your understanding of Scripture will do what? Open up. I promise you that when you deal seriously with God, God will deal seriously with you. So what's the drift? The drift. How can we sum all of this up? How can I sum up the whole book of Acts? You ready? Some of you will probably say to me, Pastor, if you could just do it in three words, why did you spend all of these weeks and months preaching at us? Just tell us what it is. The point is Jesus. The point is Jesus. The point of your life is Jesus. The point of Scripture is Jesus. The point of church is Jesus. The point is what? Jesus. It's all about Him. What a wonderful Savior. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
God keeps His promises. Jesus has come and Jesus has reached out to you. And as you read the book of Acts, you see a whole lot of boundary crossing going on, because God won't let hatred or prejudice or ignorance or foolishness or folly interfere with the communication of His love in Christ for you. That's why we have the church we have. The Jews were simply not ready to share their blessings in Christ with anyone but a Jew. And God said, no, that's not the way it works. And I have to reiterate that word to this generation. Too often I think that Christians are unwilling to share their faith because they want to keep all the goodies. I know that's not easy for us to hear. But I don't know how else to understand the unwillingness to go out and share the good news. Why are you keeping the gold to yourself? What are you thinking? Why was it given to you to give away? When it is given away by you, what do you get? A couple of pennies? A kind of cheap, inexpensive recompense? Is that what you get? No. The Word of God says you get a great reward in heaven. A great reward. Even for a cup of water. Even a cup of water will not go unrewarded in heaven. Even that. Wow. I mean, come on, folks. You see what God is saying? Do your bit and I will do for you so much more than you ever hoped. You will be blessed beyond imagination. So for your sake, forgive one another. For your sake, love one another. For your sake, serve God. Does that make sense? And people say, well, you must have annual meeting on his mind. I do. I'm under obligation to make sure you go into that meeting with your head on straight. We are here to serve God. And the point is Jesus. And if we don't have that in the forefront of our brain, we're going to go chasing after stuff that we have no business even thinking about. So do not cling to the privileges that you have in Christ Jesus. Do not treat salvation as if it was only for you. Do not be proud. Do not have preferment. May it never be said of us that we were not generous with what God had given us. We are charged not to be arrogant or proud or jealous or envious. We are here to serve anyone and everyone. And we're to serve with a glad heart. And we're to serve in love and truth. So that is your assignment. Let me give you an afterthought that may help you. Let's say that we treated the book of Acts as if it was this great drama, which it is. And all of the actors who are in the drama prior to us have gotten done, and we're supposed to carry on. Imagine, go to the theater, you think the play is going to end, and suddenly they turn to the audience and say, okay, you do the next scene. We carry on because the drama has not been concluded. The acts of Jesus are going to continue to unfold through us. And our successors, it will flow through them until he comes. The acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit are done by you and me today. And you just thought you had an ordinary life. A great crowd of witnesses in heaven is seeing what you do. We are the apostolic community, and we must persist in doing apostolic things. We need to cross boundaries if necessary. We need to spend time in jail if living out our hope in Christ Jesus takes us there. Even to renting our own house to live in. We're getting pretty close to that here in America today. Acts 28:28 is an enheartening verse. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And what? They will listen. Isn't that great? You know, I proposed to Lynn in order to marry her. It's one of those necessary things. And I have to tell you, I wish I had known that she was going to say yes, because I would have had a lot less anxiety over the whole deal. Right? Guys, can you relate to this? All right. So what I'm trying to communicate is that we know the answer. They will listen. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and propose that they be saved. Amen? Do you see what I mean? They will listen. Wow. I just wish I'd known that. The gospel is invincible. God's purposes are secure. His church has been established forever. Wow. So, I suggest we pray and go. Pray and go. What a great routine. Get up in the morning, pray, and go. So the story of Acts is not the Acts of Paul, and it will never be the Acts of me, but it will always be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through those who have been called. You. May God establish the truths of this word in our hearts fully and motivationally. In his name, amen.